Sandy had always felt overlooked in life. She was never one of the popular ones at school, didn't get the big prizes. She was just in the middle of the pack. No one made much of a fuss about her. And that was the story of her life. She was always there, but often felt invisible, whether she was with friends or family. And church was no different. She served faithfully, but always felt like she was in the background. When she went through rough patches in life, she felt like no one knew, no one noticed her long face and drooped shoulders. And she started to believe it was the same with God. It was hard to pray because she wasn't sure whether God wanted to hear from little old me. I reckon most of us have had moments, maybe lifetimes, feeling like that. Feeling like everyone overlooks us. Maybe God overlooks us as well. If that's you, then what we're going to hear from God's word today, I think, will be eye-opening and heartwarming. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the start of Luke's gospel. And Luke's biography of Jesus starts by telling us the story about two women who felt overlooked. Elizabeth felt forgotten by God because she was old and had never been blessed with children. And there was Mary, the humble girl from a small town, who must have assumed that her life would be lived in obscurity as one of God's people, but living under Roman occupation. And she just thought, that's my lot. Not all that important. But 2 weeks ago, we heard how these women's lives were turned upside down by a visit from an angel from God. Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, had Gabriel visit while he was in the temple. And Gabriel said that the impossible would happen. The infertile elderly couple would have a baby. And when we left them, the impossible had happened. Elizabeth was pregnant. Mary was up in Nazareth, minding her own business. She also had a visit from Gabriel, who told her that even though she'd never been intimate with a man, she would conceive a child. And the last thing we heard was that Gabriel told Mary, go visit Elizabeth and see how God has done the impossible. Well, today we're picking up the story about 4 days after Gabriel's visit to Mary. Mary's gone down south to visit Elizabeth and to see it for herself. And it would have taken her about 3 or 4 days to get there. And at the moment, Mary walks through the door. And at this point, she walks through the door. John is only 6 months old. The baby John, he's 6 months old in utero. He's not even properly cooked yet. And John begins to do the things that the angel said that he would. So if you have a look in your Bibles, back at verse 17 of chapter 1, Gabriel said John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that means that he's going to be a great prophet. And in verse 15, it says that he'd be full of God's spirit, even whilst he's in his mum's tummy. Well, it's still in the womb, he's still in the womb, and John starts prophesying by jumping and spinning around inside Elizabeth. So have a look at verse 39. Have a look there from verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now do you notice there what Mary has said to Elizabeth? She hasn't said much. Maybe she said, hi Elizabeth, it's Mary. Now you've got to remember, it's 2,000 years ago, no Facebook, no telephones. Elizabeth has no idea that Gabriel has visited Mary. She has not heard the angels say that Mary will be the mother of the Messiah. And it's only been 4 days. Physically, there'd be no reason for anyone to know Mary's pregnant. Even if she did a blood test, you couldn't tell. But John is leaping inside his mum, and we're told also that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and straight away she knows what's happened. And she's ecstatic. I wonder if she starts jumping up and down, well, as much as a six-month pregnant lady can do, and she shouts out for the world to hear because she knows Mary's secret. So verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, that sentence, the mother of my Lord, it's a bit like what we heard the other week with Son of the Most High. When Elizabeth says that Mary is the mother of my Lord, she's saying that Mary is going to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God's long-awaited promised king. But I reckon she's saying more than she knows, because the word Lord is what Jews in the first century called God. Instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, they said the word Lord. And so although Elizabeth may not have meant it, this baby is her Lord in more ways than one. Mary is not only the mother of the Messiah, she is the mother of God, which is a sentence that should stop us in our tracks as we say it. That's the incredible wonder we celebrate at Christmas. God in the womb. God born in our world for us. And do you notice Elizabeth's humility? It's there in verse 43. Why is this granted to me? In other words, who am I to be in the presence of this unborn child and in the presence of his mother? This is beautiful humility. Because remember, Elizabeth is an older, honourable woman. She's the wife of a respected priest. She's much, much older than Mary, and especially older than this unborn child. But she calls the fetus Lord and says, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of her younger relative. And this goes against everything her culture teaches about honour and respect. But it's right for her to say this. It's right because Mary is uniquely blessed, a uniquely blessed woman. She's blessed as the mother of the Messiah and blessed because she's believed the impossible message God's given her. So verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, this is Elizabeth speaking, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. It's interesting how Elizabeth calls Mary she who believed. By the Spirit, Elizabeth knows the reason that Mary has shown up on her doorstep. The reason is she believed what Gabriel said. But we know, even though Elizabeth doesn't, how Mary's faith is going to be tested. She's going to have to flee as a refugee to keep her baby safe. Later in Jesus' life, she and her other children, they're going to look at Jesus and think, look, he's out of his mind. She'd be there at the cross, watching as her son struggled to breathe and finally die. Even if she was still believing what the angel said, at that point her faith would have been tested. How can God's Messiah, how can the one who was conceived of a virgin, how can he suffer and die? But through all this, Mary is she who believed. She took God at his word and trusted his promises. Now this is quite a welcome, isn't it? I wonder what Mary expected would happen when she showed up unannounced at Mary's door. At Elizabeth's door. Probably something like Elizabeth saying, hey Mary, the last time I saw you, you were only this big. And maybe she thought, well, later on in the day, she'd finally muster up the courage to tell Elizabeth her incredible story. I don't think she would have expected Elizabeth's humble and excited prophecy. But then again, it's been a strange couple of days, hasn't it? There's been lots happened to Mary that she hadn't expected. Well, once Elizabeth's finished, it was Mary's turn to speak. And she bursts into a song, into a poem. It's a poem praising God for what he's done. There's three parts to the poem. It starts with Mary being amazed that God would choose her of all people. And then she talks about what God's done for the whole world, for everyone, especially for the poor. And then she finishes up by thinking about Israel and God's promises. And so Mary starts off talking about what God's done for her, a nobody, a young woman from a little town of Nazareth. But God has chosen the highest role for her. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You can hear Mary's genuine humility. Here she is. She has a unique position in human history. There won't be anyone else like her. But she calls herself lowly. And she calls herself a slave. That's what the maidservant word literally is. It's the word for slave. Who would you expect to be the mother of the Messiah? Maybe a princess? Or at least the daughter of a wealthy, highly respected family? Well, that's not Mary. We're not told anything about Mary's heritage or family, but from what we can work out about Mary and Joseph, they are a poor couple from a small, insignificant village. But even though she's received this unimaginable blessing, her focus is totally on God. God is Saviour. He is mighty and holy, and she magnifies or praises or blesses God. But even in this humility, and she is being very humble, she also recognises what God has done for her, that from now until eternity, she will be known as the Mother of God. Now, as Protestants, we need to take what the Bible says about Mary seriously. Sometimes we can overreact to the wrong things that Roman Catholics teach about Mary. Now, we're going to spend a few seconds thinking about what the Roman Catholic teaching about Mary is, but when you are chatting with your Roman Catholic friend, don't say, "Daniel said." Instead, ask them what they believe and listen to what they say, because they may not believe what the official Roman Catholic Church teaching is, and it's just good manners, isn't it, to actually listen instead of assuming you know what another person is thinking. But the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church says all sorts of things about Mary that isn't true. Officially, they teach that Mary herself was conceived without sin. That's what immaculate conception means. They teach that people should pray to Mary, and amongst the many titles they give her is co-redeemer. That means that Mary plus Jesus, that's what we need to save us. We need Mary plus Jesus, that even now, Mary is involved with taking away people's sins. I know that's a false teaching. There's nothing that says that in the Bible. But we need to be careful that in keeping clear of this falsehood, we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. In this case, it's the mother with the bathwater. Because Mary does have a uniquely special place in the gospel. She alone is the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God. And this is mind-blowing, isn't it? It's an incredible blessing for her and for us. Because from one angle, without Mary, there'd be no incarnation. But, and this is a very big but, that doesn't make her someone who brings our salvation or someone we should praise or pray to. In fact, during his ministry, Jesus says that anyone who believes and follows him, we have a greater blessing than even being the mother of the Messiah. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So it's right for us to reflect on Mary's unique role. And in fact, reflecting on Mary's unique role and the blessing of that shows us how much more blessed we are, along with her, for trusting in Jesus. As you get blown away with the blessing that Mary has, remember, Jesus says we are more blessed. Which means that Mary's incredible song of praise to God, magnifying the Lord, well, we should sing better songs than even she did. Well, Mary's song keeps on going. And in the next part, she talks about, how what's happened to her actually impacts us. It impacts the whole world. What God's done in blessing and raising up this poor, humble woman, it's what God will do for the whole world. Through this little one that's growing inside her, God is going to turn the world upside down. So verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Mary's saying that God is going to turn the world upside down. And she knows that God can do this because God has already done it. It's how God regularly works. We saw it in Joshua when the proud kings were conquered by little weak Israel. We see it with Hannah at the start of 1 Samuel. The story of Hannah is another sad story of an infertile woman who's picked on and oppressed by the second wife in the marriage who keeps on producing children. Hannah felt overlooked, but she prayed and prayed, and God chose to reverse her situation by giving her Samuel, who grew to be a great priest and prophet. Think also about David, the youngest son, the little shepherd boy, who becomes the great king of Israel. And you could just keep lifting it off. It's how God deals both with individuals, but also with groups of people, with nations. He takes down the proud and raises up the lowly. This is what God is like. And Mary's saying, through this little one growing inside me, God's going to do it again. And this time it's going to be bigger and better and in a final way. All right, so Mary's poem has talked about the amazing way that God has raised up her, this humble servant, and then it's moved on to thinking about how this baby is going to turn the world upside down. The last few sentences move to a slightly different idea. Mary says, this baby is going to be the fulfillment of God's promises. So verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So what's the promise here that she's thinking about, the promise to his servant Israel? Well, it goes back to Abraham and God speaking to him in Genesis 12. Way back then, God said, I will bless you. He's talking to Abram. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you hear the word blessed there? It's just over and over again it says the word blessed. God's going to bless Abraham and Abraham's family and through them the whole world. And Mary's saying, just as God's blessed me, this baby growing inside me, God's going to bless Israel and the world through him. God's going to turn the world upside down. He's going to bless little weak Israel. He's going to bring down those people who think that they're somebody. He's going to show his favour on those the world overlooks. All right, so what are these two prophecies or poems saying? Well, Elizabeth's prophecy focused on the incredible things God has done for Mary. Without being told, Elizabeth and a six-month-old John living inside her knew that Mary was the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God. And Mary begins with that same reflection, praising God for raising up this humble, poor girl. And then she looks and says, this is what God's like. God has always been, and even more now will be, in the blessing of raising up the humble ones and blessing people everyone else overlooks. And this is really good for us to hear, because lots of us feel like we are overlooked, like we're nobodies. And we can find that really hard because we're in a culture that is all about being somebodies. Celebrity is what sells magazines and newspapers. Social media have amplified this. The competition is to get the most followers, to get the most responses to the things that you say or do online. But the coming of Jesus flips this on its head, because God blesses Mary, not the celebrity princess. God sends the rich away and he fills the hungry. But followers of Jesus, we don't always get this. We are just as much sucked in by the celebrity culture. We love to find the celebrity, the actor, the sports star who's a Christian, and they get rolled out at all the big Christian events. Or we get excited when a Christian leader rubs shoulders with celebrities or politicians. Or we'd love it if a famous, outspoken atheist celebrity or a powerful politician became a follower of Jesus. And we should be excited if that happens, but not because they are famous or powerful, but because there's no other name by which they can be saved. But God's not impressed by celebrity or status. God raises up the lowly. But we get this upside down. We're obsessed by the celebrity and power. But it's nothing new. It's been happening since the first days of the church. In Corinth, the church was obsessed by human power and wisdom. Actually, there's lots of similarities between Corinth's culture and ours. And so to this church, Paul wrote a letter. And right at the start of the letter, he reminded them that just like with Mary, God chose the little people, the lowly people, the you and me, the people that everyone else overlooked. That was who the church in Corinth was. It wasn't the rich, powerful celebrities. It was the nobodies. But that's who God chose to give the great blessing of receiving the wisdom and power of Christ. Have a listen. It's 1 Corinthians 1:26. It's there in your bulletins. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Think about Mary and Elizabeth. They weren't influential or of noble birth. They were weak and probably despised. But that's the kind of people God chooses to bless in his kingdom. We need to remember that, don't we? We need to remember that in celebrity and power, that's not where the real power is. Real power isn't in celebrity or the strong arm of government. It's in the gospel. It's in the one born of Mary who was crucified by the powerful, who was crucified by priests, kings and governors. But real significance, real blessing, real wisdom, real power is found in knowing him. Remember Sandy, who we met at the start? She feels so small, so insignificant, always overlooked. What she needs, what we need, is to be reminded of the gospel, that God is still in the business of blessing little people like her, like you, like me. He doesn't overlook us. He doesn't overlook us, so we can know God's wisdom and strength in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because you lift up the humble and lowly. We praise you because in Jesus you became the lowly. We thank you because it's good news for us. You've chosen to show your power and wisdom through us, even though we're not powerful or noble or impressive. But you chose those that are normally overlooked so that your grace can be known. Please help us to live consistently with this. Help us to be humble. Help us to be amazed by your grace. Change us so that we love and value the little ones rather than being swept up by celebrity and power. And we pray these things that Jesus may be glorified. Amen.